Chapter 18. We're going to look at the last half of John chapter 18. If you like to take notes, there is a brief outline in the bulletin on the inside cover. Chapter 18. This morning at verses 28 through 40 of John chapter 18. So please do give your attention to the reading of God's holy word again. Remember that Jesus has been arrested by the high priests and their officers. And last week we saw Peter deny Christ three times. And Jesus testify of the truthfulness of his teaching and his ministry on earth before Annas. And that leads us to verse 28. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters, so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken, to show by what kind of death he was going to die. And so Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." And then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" And Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." And Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So, do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now, Barabbas was a robber or an insurrectionist. May the Lord bless this reading of his word. And would you pray again with me, asking his blessing upon the preaching of his word. Glorious Father, reveal to us through your word and spirit what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined. What you have received for those, prepared for those who love you Instruct us, please, to discern your glory. The glory of Christ our Savior, who is our wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Speak of your peace with us in Him and renew our thinking and bridle our emotions and harness our will to seek first your kingdom and your glory in all our lives. In the name of Christ, our King, we pray. Amen. The suspense is ending or drawing to a close in the Gospel of John. In chapters 18 through 20, the part of the Gospel wherein we find ourselves in this season, John presents what Jesus has come to do according to his Father's will. All his teaching is now on display as John demonstrates how Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies about him, and as he revealed what would happen to him at the end of his public ministry. In John chapter 1, verse 11, he wrote about Jesus. Jesus came to his own, but his own people did not receive him. And from now until his crucifixion, we see how the Jewish authorities united with the Roman authorities for the purpose of crucifying our Lord Jesus Christ. We should observe that they did not crucify Jesus in justice and in truth. Last week we considered John 18:23. There, Jesus asked the Jews to bring real evidence that what he taught was wrong. But they had no true evidence. Jesus called the Jews one last time to truth and to justice, but they loved lies and injustice. And our passage here today in John chapter 18, it reveals the open rejection of Jesus by his own people. Now, before we consider the details of the text, please do consider for one moment what is happening from God's perspective. We oftentimes have to step back from the narrative text and look at what's happening from the position of the narrator, from God's perspective. And so let's do that for a minute and remember that from Genesis 3:15 and to here in John 18, the Lord has revealed over and over again in many ways that he had predestined Jesus, his son, to die on the cross as the redeemer of his elect. That sovereign decree is the good news of the gospel and quite frankly, the focal point of God's revelation in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And this passage here, it gives us insight into how God executed this decree to save and to redeem his sinners. And what we find as we watch the interaction of the Jews and Pilate and Christ, what we see here is that mysterious relationship between God's predestined will on one hand and man's free will on the other. And I call it a mystery because the Bible preaches that God has predestined whatsoever comes to pass. And the Bible also preaches that man act freely according to the desires and the will of their heart. And how these things come together and how God uses man without making us robots to execute his will is somewhat a, mystery to us. Because how he does it all resides in the secret counsel of his will. But we can understand it and observe it. And Joseph revealed it to this truth to his brothers in Genesis 50:20, after the drama of his life. He said to his brothers when they came to ask him for forgiveness, he says, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." The brothers of Joseph meant evil against him. They hated him with all their hearts, such that they wanted to murder him and compromise to sell him into slavery. But that was the foreordained means through which God would save Israel, the sons of Jacob, from the drought that he would bring and the famine. And in the same way, the Jews, Christ's own people, the high priests, even the Gentiles, the Roman officials, they meant evil to kill Christ and to get him out of the way. But God meant that wicked act for his good and the good of his elect, for the salvation of sinners. And so as we wrestle with these passages and the painful reminder of how our Savior was treacherously betrayed and executed by lies and treachery, let us remember that what they meant it for evil, but God used this act before us for his good. So let's turn to our first point, concealing the truth. In verse 28, John begins to reveal to us the answer to that question Jesus asked the Jews in John 18:23. Are the Jews going to receive truth? And are they going to seek justice? Or, on the other hand, are they going to finally and definitively reject Jesus and pursue their evil plot to kill him? And we find the answer in verse 28. Early in the morning, the Jewish authorities, they led Jesus away from the house of Caiaphas, the high priest, and they took him to the Roman governor's headquarters. They had made their choice, and they were giving their answer. And their choice was to take Jesus to the Roman magistrate. His name was Pilate. And notice how carefully they executed their plot in our text here. They wanted to kill Jesus without getting their hands dirty, especially without getting their hands bloody. They carefully stood outside Pilate's headquarters so that they could remain ceremonially unclean, so that they would not be defiled as the mother who gave birth with the blood of Christ on their hands, because they wanted to eat the Passover. And this care was a great display and of their concern for external righteousness. But their hearts were filled with wickedness. And as we think about the hypocrisy of the Jews and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and their concern only for external righteousness, thinking they could hide their sin by putting on a pretty face and doing good deeds, may we never hide our sinful intentions with external piety, because we will be found out as they were. But rather, may we seek to have an external and internal purity and holiness as the Lord works in us and conforms us more into his image. And so they present Jesus to Pilate. Now, the plan was to use Pilate to exterminate Jesus. He was a major problem. He brought disorder and confusion, and he quite frankly risked their way of life. And the nice gig that the Pharisees and Sadducees had in the nation of Israel under Rome. But they couldn't kill Jesus lawfully under Roman rule at this time. And so what they had to do is they had to somehow convince Pilate, the Roman governor, that Jesus deserved death. And in verse 29, we learn that Pilate was apparently aware that something strange was happening. And so when they brought Jesus to him, to his place, he asked them, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" You see, he was going to make them work for their treacherous plot. And they knew that they had no case on Jesus. And so they tried to conceal the truth from Pilate. You might say that they tried to play a trust me card with Pilate. Notice their answer here. In verse 30, they said, "If this man were not doing evil, would we not have delivered him over to you? Come on, trust us. Who do you think we are?" But it was all a bluff. It is clear that they were hiding something from Pilate. They were concealing the truth about who Jesus was. And they were concealing their plot to murder Jesus because they knew if they could be successful in convincing Pilate that Jesus was guilty, they knew that if they handed Jesus over to Rome, he could be executed and exterminated so that they could go on with their lives the way they were. And then John gives us this another explanatory note in verse 32. Notice that this has been the pattern of John throughout the gospel. He often gives these little narrative notes. They're short and pithy, but they help us understand what's really going on. He says, "This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show what kind of death he was going to die." We see the hand of God at work in the wicked hearts of the Jews and even of Pilate. They desired Christ's blood, and they were unjustly seeking his execution, and they did it because they wanted him dead. That pleased him. But unless we think that this is anarchy and just random violence, we need to know that the Lord was in control. And John wants us to, as he reveals Jesus to us in the gospel, he wants us to know very clearly that the Lord was in control. And so John gave us this terse explanation so that we might understand what was really happening. You see, we see this relationship between God's predestination of Christ's crucifixion, and we see man's free will playing out before our eyes. The Jews desired no other thing than the death of Christ, and God had predestined no other thing to save his sinners other than the death of Christ on the cross. Listen to what Christ had said about his death. In John 3:14, Jesus taught that he must be lifted up like the serpent was lifted up by Moses. Remember, he draws back to that situation where Israel rebelled against God and the Lord sent fiery serpents to bite them. And the only way that you could be saved from their venom was to look up to this serpent and that Moses raised up on a pole and trust that the Lord would save you. And Jesus says that he must be lifted up like that serpent, that he might save sinners. In John 12:32, Jesus prophesied about his death, saying, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." And at first, these words of Jesus, they may have seemed like some sort of figurative language. That's a code word. I'm lifted up, which is the same as being given over to death. But we will soon discover that Jesus will be executed through Roman crucifixion, and crucifixion is actually a literal lifting up from the ground to die a painful death on a tree. And death by crucifixion has an important biblical significance that was established long before Christ and long before John wrote this gospel. According to Deuteronomy 21, verse 23, the death of crucifixion was a cursed death. In other words, being killed by hanging on a tree represents being cursed by God. And then Paul, the apostle, explained the significance of this crucifixion of Christ, connecting his death on the cross to Deuteronomy 21. And he wrote these words in Galatians 3. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Jesus Christ the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. God the Father sent His Son to us, and He sent Him to us in the flesh for this purpose and for this death. In other words, God predestined that Jesus be crucified as the curse for our sin. Although the Jews sought Roman justice because they truly wanted Jesus dead, God meant their treacherous act for good. And so we see that God uses even the sinful acts of men for His purpose and for His glory, even the glory of our salvation. But there is a danger of coming to understand this doctrine, that what we may use for evil, the Lord may use for good, and we might be tempted with some sort of fatalistic piety. Maybe stated another way, we might be tempted to say, it doesn't matter what I do, God will use it for His glory anyway, and therefore I'm just going to go ahead and sin. But that's a misuse of the truth of God. May we all seek holiness in this life and conformity to His word, so that we might be found committing evil deeds, which God will use for His good. May we not go down in history with the testimony of Pilate and the Jews who in sin crucified Christ, even though through that death Christ would save sinners. Let's turn to our second point. What is truth? You see, that's really the question in the heart of Pilate. Pilate wants to know the truth. The Jews have charged Jesus. Pilate pretended he didn't know why the Jews brought Jesus to him and what charge they had against him. But in verse 33, it appears that Pilate knew more than he revealed at first. And consider Jesus. Jesus is the truth. And so he could not bear false witness against himself. And he had to answer with caution and with wisdom. He could not directly say to Pilate that he was a king, because then Pilate could execute him for opposing Caesar. But on the other hand, Jesus could not simply say that he was not a king, because Jesus really is the mediatorial king. He just doesn't lay claim, though, to an earthly kingdom which would stand in opposition to Rome. And so Jesus had to demonstrate this distinction between the kingdom of the Jews' accusation and the theological kingdom of the messianic prophecies and their fulfillment in Christ the King. And that's what happens. This tension, this wrestling with truth carefully, is at the heart of the dialogue between Pilate and Jesus. And their words are careful. And their words are serious. And John summarizes them here for us as he structures them in Pilate's, according to Pilate's three questions. And consider his first question there in verse 33. Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And then Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" We must ask, what point is Jesus trying to make here? Well, I think he's trying to reveal and draw out from Pilate whether Pilate initiated the interrogation or whether the Jews initiated it. Whether Pilate truly wanted to know if Jesus were the King of the Jews, because in that knowledge is salvation, or whether Pilate's being played by the Jews in their evil plan. And it must have insulted Pilate, because he fires back at Jesus saying, "Am I a Jew? Am I a Jew?" He's not a Jew. And he resents being under their influence and being charged and accused, or even the fact that someone would wonder that the Jews were playing him. And then he attempts to put Jesus in his place by reminding Jesus that his own people, even his own high priest, delivered him over to Pilate. Pilate knows something has happened between Jesus and the high priest, and he's not going to take the Jews' word for it. And so he asks Jesus again, "What have you done?" Now Jesus is aware of this, the real issue that had to be resolved between he and Pilate. Pilate had the responsibility of protecting Caesar, and he could not allow Christ or the other political enemies of Rome to lead a rebellion in Israel. And Christ knew that if he were king, Pilate had the authority to execute him. And so Jesus finally and carefully explained his kingship to distinguish his kingship from Pilate's conception of it and understanding of it. And in verse 36, Jesus admitted that he is a king. But he says his kingdom is not of this world. The kingdom of Christ, it does not have these territorial or political interests like Rome had. Christ's kingdom is not a military or a political threat. Jesus doesn't rule like Caesar in violence, or like the zealots in rebellion, even though the Jews were accusing him of ruling him in such a way. And he says the proof of this is that, look around. There is no army of disciples who are defending me from the Jews. If my kingdom were of the world, would there not have been a bloody battle as my disciples fought the Jews to protect me from capture? When Jesus reveals that his kingdom is from another world, he proves to Pilate that Pilate has no justification to crucify him. Pilate could execute Jesus if he claimed to be king, because there was to be no king in Rome but Caesar. But Jesus' claim as king did not compete with Caesar. And thus Pilate has no reason to execute him. And that is the truth. And this answer, it establishes two points for us to consider First, Jesus is clearly righteous before God and men. This dialogue and rhetorical wrestling with Pilate shows that Jesus did go to the cross righteous. And second, when Pilate finally compromises and crucifies Christ, this dialogue establishes that Pilate did not act according to justice. For now, Pilate is trying to get out of the business of crucifying Jesus. But soon, Pilate would deny the truth and in the wickedness of his heart, send Jesus to the cross. And then Pilate's next question leads him to wrestle with this truth of Jesus' identity. Finally, Jesus has admitted to being a king. And Pilate says, "So you are a king." And you might think that in Pilate's heart, he's thinking, "I may have a way out of this." But Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth." The wording in the grammar in that first phrase, "You say that I'm a king," is rather difficult. But don't think that Jesus is non-committal here, committed here. His answer was a resounding yes, "I am a king. I was born a king, but my kingdom is very different from yours and from Caesar's kingdom." Jesus is not a king like Caesar. Jesus is God's messianic king. And God had predestined him for this very office before the foundations of the world were laid. And then Jesus continued to reveal the reason why he was born and the reason why he left those ivory palaces in heaven and came into the sin-cursed world. He came to bear witness to the truth. Now, what does Jesus mean here by this truth? The answer is that Jesus, he's not a witness in this trial and inquiry with Pilate. Jesus Christ's witness is in the trial of God against the world. Jesus is bearing witness to God's claim on the world, wherein Satan is ruling. And Jesus came to reveal the glory of God and the salvation of man. And he is that truth. He is that glory of God in salvation. He is the only way for a sinner to be reconciled with God the Father. And what we see is the grace of God in the face of cold-blooded wickedness. Because Jesus puts Pilate on the spot. And he makes Pilate wrestle with the truth. It's not enough for Jesus to say, "Yes, I am a king." But he, in essence, pleads with this wicked pagan. And makes him wrestle with the truth. Not the truth of these accusations that the chief priests have made. But Jesus makes Pilate wrestle with the real truth. With himself. Jesus the Christ. And his closing words to Pilate are, "Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." And with this statement, Jesus turned to Pilate and asked, "Where do you stand? Will you stand for justice or injustice? Will you submit to the king, not from the earth, but the king from heaven? Jesus called Pilate to receive him as king. He called Pilate to receive him as Lord. He called Pilate to receive him as Savior. There stood Pilate face to face with the true anointed one of God and the Savior of Israel. And Christ himself in the flesh, called Pilate to believe in him. But what did Pilate say? You see, a lot was at stake. And Pilate answered simply this profound question, and more correctly stated, notorious question: what is truth? It seems like Pilate took no position. And the question, it leaves us in a bit of suspense while we wait to see where Pilate will finally take his stand. But consider what Jesus said again. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Pilate didn't know what was true. And that meant that Pilate was not of the truth. That Pilate could not see Jesus, who is the way and the truth and the life. And by this notorious question, Pilate revealed and confessed to the world that he was not of Jesus' kingdom. You might ask why John includes this part of the last hours of Jesus' life. Well, he said it himself in chapter 20, that Pilate's question is meant for you. This question calls you to consider who Jesus is, and if Jesus really is the Son of God, and if he really is the Messiah. And it calls you to listen to him, and it calls you to take your stand with him now. If he is God's Son, Christ here is calling you to follow him and take your stand with Christ, who is the truth. He's not the copy in the shadow like the old temple, Testament temple sacrifices, but he is the true sacrifice, the true Savior. He is our true righteousness and our true redemption. And so as you think about Pilate, ask yourself if you will take your stand with Christ now. Pilate went back outside and told the Jews that he found no guilt in Jesus, but he had a plan to escape the situation. He remembered the Passover custom to release a prisoner, and so Pilate turned to the Jews and said, and I think he said this with an earnest desire and hope that the Jews would answer in the affirmative. He asked, "Do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" And think about this. Leading up to Christ's incarnation, the Lord had called his people to look to the King that he would send and he would provide. And now he's standing there before him, and Israel has the opportunity to bow to King Jesus, their Savior, and see all of the promises of the covenant of grace that God made with them come in fulfillment to them through the Davidic king that God had sent. But when they were given the choice to choose between Jesus, King Jesus, and Barabbas, surely they would choose Jesus, wouldn't they? But look at verse 40. The Jews denied the truth once again, and they did it openly and publicly when they had their chance to come and bow the knee and kiss the Son. They cried out with one voice from their hearts, "Not this man, Jesus. but Barabbas. And in John's eloquence and wisdom, he wrote, "Now Barabbas was a robber." Barabbas was a true insurrectionist, like others who brought the wrath of Rome down upon Israel and those who would come a few decades later as messiahs and bring the full wrath of Rome down upon Israel. The Jews made their decision. They chose to save a convicted rebel who had a history of political revolt. And the irony is that they chose to kill Jesus, the spotless lamb who was led to the cross like a lamb led to slaughter in silence, in innocence, in righteousness. King Jesus, who was a king who made no political threat to Rome or to Caesar's power. And they chose Jesus. They chose Barabbas because they wanted Jesus dead with all their hearts. And Matthew reveals in chapter 17, verse 12, that they were not robots. They put him to death because it pleased them to kill Christ. They denied Jesus and thereby denied the truth. They claimed to be the people of God's kingdom. But remember what Jesus said and what his words reveal about them. "Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." The Jews made their choice. But again, we must take a step back and realize that the decision was made according to the Father's decree and his sovereign providence. Jesus had to take Barabbas' place on the cross. For Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, had to save his people and glorify his Father by that cursed death. And this narrative proves that Jesus went to the cross in righteousness, not in sin. And when you think about that and his righteousness, consider why this is an important thing. As Paul instructs us in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For our sake, God made Jesus Christ to be sin, who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God." In other words, so that in him we may be saved. These last chapters of John are driving us to wrestle with everything Jesus has said and done. And we must embrace him as the Son of God and our Savior. He went to the cross truly innocent and truly righteousness. And he went to the cross as that spotless sacrifice for our sin. And so the question for you is, will you listen to his voice? And will you believe in him? And will you follow him and have eternal life? And the question is, are you daily listening to his voice? And are you daily following him? And are you daily obeying his commands as you live as a citizen of his heavenly kingdom? Let his words ring in your heart and call you to faith and trust in him. He did say, "Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Let us pray.